our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated if you aren't already. In late summer of 1952, a young man named Peter left his home in what is now part of southeast London, England, boarded a steamship to Canada, traveled by train across the country to a small city on the prairies called Saskatoon to attend seminary at Emmanuel College. There were probably winters that followed when he wondered why he did that. In the fall of 1956, a young lady named Lois left her home on a farm at the south end of the Bruce Peninsula in southern Ontario to attend what was then called the Anglican Women's Training College at Wycliffe College in Toronto. The following summer, in 1957, she traveled to the Diocese of Saskatoon to do something called Sunday School by post. These two first met in Lloydminster that summer, and last Monday they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, and they are my parents, and I'm happy that they are here to join us this morning. The Old Testament reading today from Genesis is the last in our lectionary readings from Genesis. Next week moves on to Exodus. Last week, from chapter 37, we read of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and being taken by Midianites to Egypt. In the intervening chapters between last week's reading to today's reading, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. The Lord blessed Joseph in all he did, and that blessing even extended to his master Potiphar, and Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's household. Through false accusations, Joseph wound up in prison for a few years, where he was all but forgotten. Pharaoh eventually had a dream that he was troubled by, but none of his advisors could interpret it. A cupbearer of Pharaoh that had been in prison with Joseph remembered that he also had a dream that Joseph had interpreted correctly. Joseph was sent for and was asked to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Without going into the details of the dream, the interpretation of the dream was that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh then put Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt and managing the storage of grain through the 7 good years. Sure enough, the 7 good years gave way to famine, which also extended to Canaan, where Joseph's family was. Before today's reading, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, they had made an earlier trip to buy grain from Joseph, but did not recognize him. Joseph, however, did recognize his brothers, but did not say anything. On the first trip during the first year of the famine, Joseph put the silver that was used to buy the grain back into the sacks of grain. The brothers didn't realize their money had been returned to them until they were on their way back home. On the second trip, in the second year of the famine, they even had a meal with Joseph, but still did not recognize him. They had been speaking through an interpreter, even though Joseph understood what his brothers were saying. Joseph had a silver cup placed in the sack of his brother Benjamin, and then later had each brother's sacks searched. When the cup was found, Benjamin was taken to become Joseph's slave. The brothers are distraught because they believe that they are being punished by God for selling Joseph into slavery by by now taking the next youngest brother. They fear that their father Jacob will die in sorrow if Benjamin is not permitted to return home with them. Those of you who know your Old Testament history well will know that I'm skipping over some of the details and side stories which don't change the overarching trajectory of what's happened to Joseph. Since the time he was sold to the Midianites and taken away to now has been a period of about 20 years. This is some 1,800 years before Christ. So the brothers are frantic. They're in a strange country. They don't know the language or the customs. They're completely unaware of what is going on. For anyone today who finds themselves in trouble in a foreign country, this might sound familiar. Sometimes for some, just traveling itself can be an anxious time. So the brothers return to Joseph to plead with him to let their youngest brother go and keep another. This brings us to today's reading, where Joseph can contain himself no longer, and he orders that all his attendants leave the room, and then Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers. The brothers are still apprehensive, worried that Joseph will now take his revenge. But Joseph goes on to tell them what has happened since they sold him. He tells them not to be angry with themselves, but that what happened, happened for a reason. That he could be sent ahead by God to prepare everyone for the famine. Joseph then invites his brothers to bring their father Jacob and all their families to Egypt, to come to Egypt to live. This marks a turning point in the history of Jacob's family, also called the family of Israel. If we kept reading, we would read that once news of this reached Pharaoh, the invitation would also be extended with orders given that any assistance necessary should be provided. We also see the Abrahamic covenant at work here, the promise that all people of the earth should be blessed through Abraham's family. When news reaches Jacob that Joseph is still alive, he is in disbelief until he sees the carts coming to go to Egypt. The remaining five chapters of Genesis speak of the people of Israel settling in Goshen in Egypt, of how the rest of the famine plays out, of Jacob blessing his sons before he dies. The last few verses of Genesis tell of Joseph saying to his brothers that God will continue to provide, and he reiterates to them the promise that the land where they will live was also made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the land where they are now is not their final place. And Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Growing up, we lived for a time in a small town in west central Saskatchewan called Unity. Some years ago, while driving back to Edmonton from Saskatoon, I decided to take the highway that went through Unity and then comes up through Camrose. As we approached Unity, there's a billboard-type sign that was put up on the side of the highway by the Unity Ministerial Association with this verse on it. It's a psalm that is ascribed to David, and it's a psalm that describes the blessing bestowed on the people of God joining together. In the Romans reading, in the lead up to today's reading, Paul has been making the argument that Jews, the people of Israel, cannot simply say that because they are Abraham's descendants, and that they adhere to the law, that they will be saved. But that doesn't mean they are lost. As today's reading begins, Paul states that God has not rejected his people. Paul himself is an Israelite, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, the same Benjamin that we read about in the Old Testament reading with his brother Joseph. Paul is making the link again to the promise through the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, that all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, will be saved. Both Jews and Gentiles have been turned over to disobedience so that God can show mercy to both. The law shows how all have been disobedient to God, but that salvation is through the mercy of God and faith in the saving work of Christ. This becomes evident through the gospel reading where Jesus teaches that what goes into a person isn't what defiles them, but what comes out, specifically in what they say. The Pharisees taught that obedience to the law is what makes a person clean. Jesus teaches that what comes from the heart is what makes a person unclean. Jesus then went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, an area to the north and west of Galilee. This is an area where Jesus is less known and was probably seeking what we might call some alone time. Around Galilee, people just wouldn't leave Jesus alone. The cities of Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean coast, and the regions around them were, to the Jewish people, pagan, Gentile territory. A Canaanite woman came, acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and son of David, and begins shouting at him to heal her daughter, who is possessed by a demon. At first she is ignored, and the disciples want her sent away. Jesus responds that he was only sent for the lost sheep of Israel. She comes closer, kneels before Jesus, and asks for help. Jesus says it isn't fair to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But the woman is undeterred and responds that even the dogs eat crumbs from their master's table. Many Jews at the time referred to Gentiles as dogs, and Matthew may have used this phrasing, as repugnant as it sounds to us, for some dramatic effect. She is responding with faith and humility. She is looking for whatever she can get, even if it meant settling for crumbs. Jesus notices her faith, her belief that he can heal her daughter, and he responds that her daughter will be healed. The thread that runs through each of these readings this morning is the interaction of the people of Israel and others. The blessings and mercies of God are not limited to a select few, and we should not presuppose how things will turn out. For Joseph, being sold into slavery was the way to bring relief from famine. Having said that, I don't recommend committing sin and then hoping for the best. From Romans, where Paul makes the case that salvation is open and equally given to both Jews and Gentiles. From the gospel reading, where Jesus at first seems to dismiss the Canaanite woman and then gives her everything she wanted for her daughter to be healed. There are lessons that in hope and persistence that God will bring to fruition in some manner the things that are best for us, that is, all of us. We sometimes take the narrow view of wanting what God can do for me rather than the wider view that God is concerned with all of us. It also means that we shouldn't disregard foreigners among us. They have similar needs to ourselves and have gifts and talents to share. Amen. Would you please stand, and in the middle of your bulletins, there is a affirmation of faith entitled Love, which we will say together. We believe in God, who is love, whose love is manifest in all creation, in our lives, and in all people. We follow Christ, who embodied God's love. In his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, and his granting to us of his Spirit, he lived with love as well. We live by the Spirit, the presence of God's love in us. In that love, we participate in the church, the body of Christ, in loving God by loving our neighbors through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. Love is our faith, and it is a gift from God. We thank God and ask God's blessings that we may love in the name of Christ and the power of the Spirit to God's glory. Amen. I invite you to take a position of prayer with which you're comfortable, whether that's sitting, kneeling, or standing.
Let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for those in St. Paul's Anglican Cycle of Prayer, my family, Andrew, myself, Nancy, Greg, Tim, and Emily Whiston-Smith, for David and Heather McIntosh, for Patty Nickel and Margaret Yushko and her family, her husband Kevin and son Mark, Alicia and Scott, as well as all of those in the Anglican Cycle of Prayer. May the Lord keep them in his love and grace. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the peace of the world, and especially during this difficult time of COVID in many countries, where there is distrust of the government, and so it makes everything so much more difficult. May the Lord grant that we may live together in justice and faith. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for this country of Canada, and especially for Queen Elizabeth II, the Governor General, the Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and all in authority. May the Lord help them to serve his people according to his holy will. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for children and young people. May the Lord guide their growth and development. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the sick, especially those suffering from COVID-19 and those caring for them. May the Lord deliver them and keep them in his love. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for all those who are condemned to exile, prison, harsh treatment, or hard labor for the sake of justice and truth. May the Lord support them and keep them steadfast. Lord, hear our prayer. We remember the prophets, apostles, martyrs, and all who have borne witness to the gospel. We ask that the Lord direct our lives in the same spirit of service and sacrifice. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.
Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin and sent in our hearts the Spirit of your Son. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom to your service, that all people may know the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord God, almighty and everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin or be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let us stand for our closing song.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. The final day, he